I'd like to welcome each of you to the service this morning. Say we appreciate you being here and worshiping with us. We're going to look this morning at a topic that hopefully will be interesting to each and every one of us that are here. And I've entitled the lesson of the morning, Using Hospitality to Grow the Church. Being hospitable, what does it mean to be hospitable? And what does the Bible say about this concept of hospitality? Well, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 9, the scripture there says, Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are many scriptures in our Old and New Testaments that talk about this concept of hospitality. And what I want us to recognize as Christians is that there's really two divisions of hospitality that we can be talking about. One is hospitality toward each other as Christians, which certainly is important and certainly we should be doing. But there's another aspect of hospitality, if I can get the word out, in Scripture that's mentioned that has to do with entertaining and being hospitable to strangers, to guests, to those that we don't know. And that's the type of hospitality that I want to focus on this morning. It's an evangelistic type of hospitality. Webster defines hospitality as generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests, or hospitable treatment. Holman's Bible definition of this word says to entertain or receive a stranger into one's home as an honored guest and to provide the guest with food, shelter, and protection. And then the word hospitality, as translated philonexia in the Greek from Strong's, is defined as hospitableness to entertain strangers, fond of guests, given to or a lover of hospitality. So we recognize what hospitality means, generally speaking, but I want us to recognize those two different applications, one towards those people that we know and one towards those that we don't. Many times when we think about being hospitable and bringing people into our homes and that sort of thing, we think about fellow Christians and we think about family members and we think about people that we're friends with. But there's an aspect of hospitality that the scripture teaches about that we do that to those that we don't know. And really, specifically, those that we're trying to reach and influence for Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Give you some examples of biblical hospitality in Leviticus chapter 19. You can take these references down. We're not going to read them. Verses 3 and 34, this is an Old Testament command to show hospitality to any stranger that crosses that Israelite's land. So if you're a person, an Israelite at that point, and there's a stranger that crosses your land and they need a place to stay or they need food or whatever, you have been commanded by God as an Israelite in the Old Testament to provide those things for that stranger. Okay, that's an Old Testament Mosaical command. 1 Peter 4, we just read, that's a New Testament command to all of us Christians to use hospitality. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy about widows and widows that specifically are needing church help, he says hospitality is necessary for those widows in order for them to receive help from the church. They need to be hospitable toward other people. And then Titus 1, verse 8 indicates that hospitality is one of the qualifications for being an elder in a congregation. They must be hospitable. So hospitality we find all throughout Old and New Testament Scripture. And what I want us to basically think about hospitality in terms of, hospitality is opening up our life to other people. It's sharing time, sharing resources, sharing our life with other people. And what we can do with that concept of hospitality is we can try to share our life and open ourselves up to those that need Jesus, to those that need the message of Christ, and use hospitality as an evangelistic tool. I want us to think for just a few minutes about the congregational focus on hospitality. As a congregation, how is it that we should treat those that walk in the door? And obviously, I think we all recognize how we should treat each other and how we should treat those that come and visit our assembly. But Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This was written by Paul to the church at Rome. He's writing to Christians, and his instruction to them, among all of these other things that he lists, is be kindly affectioned one to another, and then at the end of that phrase, he says, given to hospitality. And so as Christians and as congregations of the Lord's church, we're supposed to have people are supposed to be able to recognize that hospitable spirit within us when they walk in the door. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, we can focus in on that second part, especially of them that are of the household of faith, and we can talk about hospitality amongst each other. But recognize just before that, he says that we're to do good to all men, to everybody, not just those that we know, not just those that we're friends with, not just those that we go to church with, but that we're open to this concept of hospitality towards all. And that when we show that type of love and hospitality towards people, that's what we'll become known for. Our reputation will be that. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you, as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter talks about how we would be recognized by those outside the church. And he says, if we have our conversation or our manner of living honest among them, if we're honest and we're trustworthy and we're loving and we're kind, then they'll recognize us. And though some may want to speak evil against us, they won't be able to. Because by our good works, by the good things that we do for them, they'll be able to glorify God rather than speak against us evilly. So let's think about when a visitor walks in the door. Well, we have in this congregation specific systems that we've kind of outlined this year with visitor hosts and welcoming systems that we are trying to do. But aside from that, when a visitor comes in and sits down in our assembly, we should be cognizant of the fact that someone's here that's visiting. And if there's a moment where we can go and we can introduce ourselves and we can welcome them to the assembly, we need to do that. Now, there's judgment that has to be involved in this, right? Because everybody can't crowd them all at once. If everybody crowds around them all at once, then they start getting weird vibes, and that's not what we want. And we start chasing them out in the parking lot because, oh, we didn't get to say hi to them. But now they're walking out the door. Well, we got to say hi to them, so we're going to run out to their car. We got to use judgment. That's weird vibes. We don't want to send weird vibes. We want to send loving, hospitable vibes. So if they're here and they're sitting down in our assembly and nobody is around them, go up and introduce yourself. Shake their hand. Say, "Welcome to the assembly. We're glad you're here." Something as simple as that. And we'll become known for that welcoming, hospitable attitude. And I think this congregation does a great job with that. But I want to encourage you to continue in that when we have those opportunities with people coming into our assembly. John chapter 13, Jesus said, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The other side of that coin is when the visitor walks in, they're watching what we're doing. They're seeing the interactions that we're having with each other. And so hospitality towards strangers is not just in the sense of us going up and introducing ourselves and welcoming them here. But if we're being hospitable towards one another and we're loving one another and our interactions are good and Christian and friendly and they can see that this is a group of people that love each other, that will make a difference in their experience here when they come and worship with us. But if they see a congregation of people that aren't friendly with each other, that don't like each other, that will negatively impact their view of this congregation. So I want to continue to encourage you in that. I think we have a group of people that do that very well and that love each other and visit and are friendly. But think about those things as we have visitors that may walk into our assembly. I want to talk for the next few minutes about evangelistic hospitality and what that really means. If we're going to take this concept and we're going to be evangelistic with it, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20, we call this the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. Amen." We all recognize the Great Commission, right? But within that commission, within that command, are many options of how to carry it out. Jesus never told us one specific method that we have to use in order to go preach the gospel. He never told us one specific method we have to use to teach people to observe all the things that Christ has commanded us. Jesus just gave us the command. He left it up to us to use the various methods and tools at our disposal to take that message out to the world. And that's why we preach in many different ways. And we may have many different ministries that we're involved in. And one person we may sit down and do a Bible study with. Another person we may invite to a church meeting and they hear the gospel that way. Another person we may go out and we may do community work and influence them with that. Another person may have a good relationship with somebody from the church, and over time that relationship builds trust and influence and they come in. There's many different ways to accomplish bringing the gospel to people. And one of those is every person in the congregation choosing to use hospitality as an evangelistic tool. And I want to look at the hospitality of Christ, and let's use Jesus as our example for this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now I want us to recognize the picture that's being portrayed here of Jesus. Jesus is sitting down to eat, and in comes these publicans, these tax collectors, which were the despised, lowest of the low of the Jews, because the tax collectors were seen by the rest of the Jews as being on the Roman side. And so none of the rest of the Jews liked the tax collectors. And then you've got the sinners. That encompasses all of those that were well known for being sinful and being sinners before the Israelite people or before God. And so you've got these lowest of the low of society that come in and they sit down beside Jesus. Jesus, who has proclaimed himself the Son of God, who has proclaimed himself the sacrifice for all mankind. And you've got the lowest of the low sitting down to eat with him. Now, when the Pharisees are looking at this picture, they're going, now, why in the world, if Jesus is as righteous as he says he is, if he really is the Son of God, if he really is all that, why in the world would he be letting these publicans and sinners sit with him and eat with him? And Jesus responds to him. And what is his response? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus said, these are the people that I came for. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those that really, truly needed salvation and needed redemption. And so Jesus sat and he ate and he visited with those that people in the rest of society looked at as, I wouldn't be caught dead with them. That's who Jesus was sitting with and eating with. That's how hospitable Christ was to others. Jesus didn't put on an air that said, because I'm so righteous, I can't associate with you. Jesus said, because I'm righteous and I know that I have something that you need, I will sit with you and I will visit with you and I will eat with you and I'll share the message that I have that can help you. That was Jesus' attitude towards those outside of God. Christ was hospitable to everyone that he met, and we can see that throughout the New Testament scriptures. That each situation and person that Jesus comes across, he's loving and he's hospitable. Never turns anybody away. Never refuses to be kind and hospitable towards somebody. But somebody will say, Timothy, but what you're talking about is you're talking about getting personally involved with sinners. You're talking about getting personally involved with people who aren't living godly. And isn't that a dangerous thing to do? We have, after all, verses like 1 Corinthians 15:33. That says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And that scripture is absolutely true. Evil associations, as that word communications means, evil associations corrupt good manners. And that's true. And this is something that we've got to be aware of. And what I would say to you is this. In our Christianity, in our maturity, in our spiritual growth, when we first become a Christian, we're not ready to do this. We're not ready to use hospitality as an evangelistic tool. Because when we first become a Christian, our job is to focus on learning the things that Christ would have us to do and to focus in on getting our lives right. Now, we never reach a point where we reach that perfectly. You and I, everybody in this room knows that. We still commit sin. We still fail. It's not that we know, okay, definitively, I've taken care of every problem I've ever had and now I'm ready to go be evangelistic. That's not my point. But my point is there's a time there where we've got to sometimes burn bridges to the past. Where we can't associate with somebody that may drag us back into sin. Where we've got to be wise about the associations that we have. But we'll reach a point as we strive to grow in Christ and to learn from Scripture and to mold ourselves after the image of Jesus, we'll reach a point where those things are in our past and we've left them there. And we feel confident in the direction, the spiritual direction that we're headed. And when we reach that point where we feel comfortable, and maybe we've spoken with leadership and we've asked them where they feel like we are and what we need to do to maybe work on. And if we reach that point where we feel like we've gotten past the initial, temptation to go back to sin, well, then it's time to turn our attention to helping others. As we've been helped, as the gospel has been shared with us, as we've been grounded and helped to grow in Christ by someone else, it's then time to flip the script and do that for somebody else. So 1 Corinthians 15:33 is very true, and we need to be aware of it. I would also, though, point out a specific difference in something that we're talking about here. Communications means associations, and there's a difference between an association with somebody and companionship with somebody. And this is a big difference, because a lot of times people will want to take this concept of, well, I'm trying to reach somebody, and they'll get way too deeply involved in a relationship with that person. Where instead of it being an association, a friendly association with somebody, it becomes a companionship, a close friend, somebody that we're very close to. And if you allow a person who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't live the Christian moral life, if you allow a person like that to have a prominent place of influence in your life, that can be very dangerous. It can be a very dangerous thing for us to do. But if you don't allow them to have that prominent place of influence in your life, that doesn't mean that you can't be friends with them, have a relationship with them, associate, sit down like Jesus did and visit with them and have a meal with them and talk to them about the important things of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is another one that someone might bring up and say, abstain from all appearance of evil, right? Well, if they're ungodly, then shouldn't we abstain? That's evil. Shouldn't we abstain from it? Well, if that were true, we'd never be able to carry the Great Commission out, because we'd just have to hole ourselves up together with only Christians and never associate with anybody else. Now, how are we going to bring people the message of Christ if we do that? And that would be ignoring other verses where Jesus talks about us being the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and those things are equally as important. So what I want us to think about in terms of that is that there's a balance here. And we need to be honest about where we are. And if we're at a place where we're not spiritually strong, then we probably don't need to be focusing on trying to bring somebody to Christ. We probably need to be focusing on getting ourselves right and getting our own life right. But if we feel like we've reached that point where we've grown, we're confident in the direction that we're headed, we're trying to be the best Christian that we can be, then it's time to try to help somebody else. And it's time to use hospitality to do that. And as we think about this difference between association and companionship, I want you to think about Jesus. And I want you to remember that in his life, Jesus surrounded himself for those 3 years that he went around ministering and preaching to people. The 12 men that were closest to him all had the same goals that he did. The 3 men out of those 12 that Jesus was closest to, the scripture gives indication of that, all had the same goals that he did and were following him. John, if you take John, the disciple that Jesus loved, to be perhaps Jesus' closest companion in that group, John was a man who was following after him and had the same belief system as him. Jesus didn't surround himself with companions that were ungodly. There's a difference between companionship and association. But Jesus associated with, sat down with, ate with, shared his message with those that society looked down upon. And that, I think, is the example that you and I need to take. That we surround ourselves with companions that are godly Christian people that have the same beliefs as us, but that we be willing to use hospitality to open up our life to be friends with, associate with, eat with, and visit with those that we want to reach for Christ. Luke 19 and verse 5, we see Jesus' motivation. He says, or the scripture says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want us to recognize in Jesus and in his relationships that we see in New Testament scripture that every relationship that Jesus built with somebody was built with the purpose and the intention of seeking and saving that which was lost. And I would tell you that as Christians, every relationship that we build with people needs to have the purpose and the intent of seeking and saving that which was lost. The association and the friendships and the hospitality towards non-believers is not done so just for the sake of having ungodly friends. It's not done so so that we can be exposed to ungodly things and have opportunities to do things that we know we shouldn't do. It should be done with the express purpose and intent to share the message of Jesus with them. That doesn't mean the first time that you sit down with somebody, you're going over the gospel plan of salvation. That means over time, you're building influence with somebody. You're sharing a meal with somebody. You're being kind and friendly to somebody, gaining influence and trust with them to the point where you feel comfortable saying, hey, there's something I'd like to talk to you about. But that ought to be the intent and purpose behind the association. That's what we see with Jesus. And that's what I believe as Christians we need to model. So I want to ask you, in these relationships, and when you begin opening yourself up to people, inviting people into your home, sharing meals with people, having that intent and that purpose to share the message of Christ with them at some point, examine your purpose. And if your purpose in building that relationship is for anything else other than I care about this person's soul, then you need to think very seriously about why it is that you're building that relationship. Because Satan can use an ungodly association like that to bring you down. That's what those scriptures are referencing. Evil communications corrupting good manners. And we've got to be warned against that and be careful about that. But if our purpose is pure, as Jesus's was, then we can be successful in this venture. I would also ask you to think about using wisdom and taking control of these situations. There may be somebody that you want to influence and you think, I'm going to try to build a relationship with them. I'm going to try to be hospitable towards them and gain that influence and trust. And maybe that begins to go well and then they invite you to something or to go somewhere or to participate in some activity that you don't feel comfortable doing, that you know you shouldn't do. But what do you do then? Because on the one hand, you're saying, well, I want to influence them and I don't want to lose that, but I also feel like I don't need to be participating in that. What's the decision that you should make? What does wisdom say? Wisdom says protect yourself first. Be wary of those evil communications corrupting good manners. And so take control of the situation and say, well, hey, listen, I don't necessarily feel, you know, comfortable doing that, but what I would be willing to do or game to do if you're interested at some point is let's go do this together. Let's go over here. Why don't y'all come to the house and we'll visit it at our house? And you can take control. And do it in a way that's not awkward, but say, well, hey, why don't, instead of let's doing that, why don't y'all come over here? Why don't we do this? Take control of the situation. Because if you put yourself in a situation that's spiritually dangerous, eventually that evil communications may corrupt your good manners. So all of this is about balance. It's about using wisdom. But if you want to use hospitality in your life to influence others for Christ, then this is something that I believe that can be very effective. There was a poll, and I've shared this here before, but the Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question: what was responsible for your coming to Christ and this church? And here's a breakdown of the answers. So 10,000 church-going people were asked the question, what was responsible for you eventually being a part of this church? 3% said I had a special need. 3% said I just walked in. 6% said I liked the minister. 1% said I visited there. 5% said I liked the Bible classes. 3% said I liked the programs. And 79%, 4 out of every 5 people that were surveyed, said I'm here because a friend or a relative invited me to be here. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that all of us, as members of the Lord's church, need to be building relationships with our relatives, with our friends, and with others for the purpose of bringing them to Christ. Because if 4 out of every 5 people surveyed said, I'm here originally because I was influenced by a friend or I was influenced by a relative, that tells me that that's the most effective path towards getting somebody the truth and getting somebody committed. And you know, that's really what we see in Scripture too. It's great to have meetings. We have 3 meetings a year. Those meetings are great. It's great to have gospel preaching and to invite people into our assembly. It's great for us as individual members to invite our friends to church with us. There's nothing wrong with that in the world, and we love to have visitors here. But what's more effective than all of that is us as Christian people seeking out friends, coworkers, relatives, people that don't know Jesus, and building relationships with the intent and the purpose of bringing them the gospel. And hopefully, if we do this over time, consistent effort over time, that growth will be seen. And all of us can be a part of bringing people into the church. And it doesn't have to be because you're excellent at giving the five-part study. And it doesn't have to be because you can preach a good gospel sermon. It can be because you are a good Christian person who put effort into opening their life towards somebody that needed the gospel, built influence, built a relationship, and then shared that important message with them. And all of us can do that. There's no restriction on that. Kids can do that. Elderly can do that. Men can do that. Women can do that. It doesn't matter who you are. You can do that. Hospitality is something all of us can show. Remind you of the parable of the talents, where Jesus talked about this Lord who was going away on a trip, and he gave one servant 5 talents and another servant 2 talents and another servant 1 talent with the instruction to use that money that he would return, and he would gather what he had given them and anything that they had gained on it. And when he had returned, you remember the one that had 5 talents, he had put it to work, he had gained another 5 talents. The one that had 2 talents, he had put it to work, he'd gained another 2 talents. When he got to the 1 talent man, what did we see? Something a little bit different. Matthew 25, verse 24 says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in this parable, Jesus was instructing these servants to be profitable with the money in which he had given them. This Lord had given them money with the instruction to use that money to gain more, to gain profit. And that profit would then be given back to the Lord when the Lord returned. Jesus presents this as a picture of him as he has gone back up to the Father, ascended back to the Father. He has left us with what? What do the talents represent now? Many times we'll preach a sermon and we'll say, we'll use talents, like talents and abilities, and we'll use it that way. And certainly we can apply it that way. But in this story, the Lord has given them a sum of money and has expected them to be profitable with it. What has the Lord given us? What's the most important gift that has been given to us by Jesus? Salvation. Redemption from sin. The gospel message. That's what's been given to us. The Lord has gone away, and he's promised us that one day he will come back. And when he comes back, what does he expect to find that we've done with salvation and with the gospel that we've been given? What do you think he expects us to have done? Well, I protected it. I made sure that I was who I needed to be my whole life. I just focused in on making sure that I was the Christian I needed to be. I didn't try to share it with anybody else because I didn't want to lose it. You know, I hung on to it. I still have it. You think Jesus is going to be pleased with that? Well, when this Lord returned and the 1 talent man said, I hid it in the earth. I took care of it. Here it is. That which you gave me, you can have it back. Was the Lord pleased with him? No, in fact, he said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. I think when Jesus returns, what he is expecting of his people is that we have been profitable with that which he has given us. He has given us the greatest gift of salvation and redemption from sin. It is not our responsibility our entire Christian life to simply hang on to the salvation that we have and hoard it as if it's not meant to be shared. Our responsibility as Christian people is to take that most precious gift that God has given to us and to go out and to be profitable with it, to gain other souls. When Jesus returns, he wants and desires for my soul to be ready for him. But he also expects and desires for me to have put his gift to work and to have gained other souls to be ready for him. And that's every one of our responsibility, to be profitable servants so that when he returns, he doesn't look at us and say, cast the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. Part of being a Christian is fulfilling that great commission. and bringing the gospel to people. Are you involved in that work? Are you doing that work? Because it's a very important work to be involved in. And once again, I'll mention, it doesn't mean you have to be able to preach a gospel sermon. It doesn't mean you have to be able to do the 5-part study. It doesn't mean any of those things. Those are tools to be used. But it means you have to have the desire and the willingness to say, I'm going to open myself up and I'm going to try to influence somebody for good. And that's really what, according to that survey, 80% of people responded to. If we really want to be effective in growing the church, we've got to be willing to use hospitality to do that. Hospitality provides us that opportunity to share the gospel in a very easy, non-awkward way. Because if it's somebody that we've built enough of a relationship with, that we can talk to them, we can be comfortable with them, we can be honest with them, that helps tremendously. That's much easier to have that conversation than with somebody that you don't know. If you're talking with somebody that you've built a relationship with, they'll see you as more credible. It's real easy for somebody that doesn't know you to go, not interested, close the door. But somebody that knows you, has a relationship with you, they're not going to do that. Now, at the end of the day, they might disagree with you. It might happen. But they'll listen. They'll take what you have to say because you've built enough influence and trust with them. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are of God and hath reconciled, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In this passage, Paul is referencing the point that I just tried to make with the parable of the talents. Paul says, what has been given to us into our hands is the word or the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we have the message of how to be reconciled unto God. That's what we have been given. But he said, it is our job and our responsibility to take that ministry of reconciliation or that word of reconciliation and be an ambassador for Christ to the world with it and go share it with others. Through this process, we build influence, we gain trust with people, and we have an opportunity to share that gospel. Finally, this morning, I want to talk to you about making a commitment. And I want to encourage you to remove hindrances that may be stopping you from being hospitable. And I want to mention some of those. This concept of hospitality for evangelism takes work. It takes opening your home, providing refreshment, providing food perhaps, using time that we all know is valuable, that we've got to spend a limited number of time on all of this stuff in our life. It takes time, it takes work, it takes planning, it takes effort, it takes all of those things. And some people have decided that it's just too much work to do. And I want to encourage you not to do that. It takes work, but the work is worth it. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of that passage where he's talked about what's going to happen and being transformed in the last day, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. It's work. Work is meant to be hard. Work is meant to take effort. Work is meant to take time. You don't go to your job, I'm just guessing, and work all week long because that's just your favorite thing in the world to do and you'd do it without pay. You'd still do it even if you didn't get paid for it because you just love it. No, you go to work and you work all week long because you know you need to get the paycheck to be able to pay for the things that you need to pay for in life and take care of your family, provide. You do that for a purpose. You put the work in because you know it's worth it. We've got to put the work in towards bringing that word of reconciliation to the world because we ought to believe that it's worth it. It takes getting out of your comfort zone. We tend to find groups that we like and stick with that group. And I want to encourage you not to do that even at church because it's real easy to do that. It's easy to get cliquish. It's easy to get into certain groups and we visit with the same people all the time. The reality is we're going to be closer to some people than we are to others. I think everybody needs to be mature enough to recognize that. Every one of us is going to be closer to some people and not as close to other people. There's nothing wrong with that. But every one of us should be loving and friendly and hospitable toward each other. And we need to be careful about the perception that is created when we only visit and spend time with the same group of people all the time. Because there is a perception that goes along with that. And we need to branch out, get out of our comfort zone, and be willing to go speak to people, create associations with people, and build relationships with people that we wouldn't normally think to do that with. You've got to get out of your comfort zone in order to be effective in this work. Some people will say, well, it's just not my personality to do that. It's just not my personality. Sometimes you may be shy or reserved, and those type of personalities tend to have more trouble with this concept. And I understand that. I get that. All of our personalities are different. But I do also want us to remember and to think about that personality is not something that's set in stone. Personality is not something that God gave us without an expectation that we would change it or conform it to Him. Personality is just like everything else about us, that Jesus expects us to form our personality according to what He would have us be. There's going to be differences. There's going to be natural inclinations that are different for everybody. But our personality, like everything else about us, is supposed to be conformed to Christ. So if our personality is hindering us from being the Christian that we need to be, or from participating in the work that we need to be involved in, then it's our responsibility to take a look at ourselves and say, I need to try to reshape my personality. I need to get out of that. I need to change my habits. And over time, consistent effort, over time, those things will get easier. So I would just ask you, if you're looking at that and going, that's just not me, that's not who I am, that's not easy for me, I understand that, and it may be harder for you than somebody else, but it's worth it. When you see the change in somebody's life from believing that message of the gospel, from having their sins washed away, when you see that process happen based upon the efforts that you put in with somebody, that work is worth it. Work is worth it. And knowing that Jesus is coming back, asking for not only our soul that has been saved by Him, but for profit that is based on that gift that He's given us, we need to recognize the importance of that work. Some people say, it's just too busy. I mean, there's just too much going on in life. Well, I think you would recognize that that's not a valid excuse for church work, for saving people's soul. That's the most important thing in all of our life. It should be. And so if something else in our life is getting in the way of us being able to do that, we need to cut the other thing out. We need to reduce the time spent on those other things, because this is the most important work that we can be involved in. And other people would say, I don't have the resources to do that. We're talking about the fact that if we're opening our home and we're providing meals for people and we're doing all that, that costs money, that costs resources. I don't have the extra money to spend on that. I understand that. That's the position that sometimes we find ourselves in. In those situations, the work can still be done. Find ways of doing that don't require a lot of resources. If, let's say, the person's got kids, go meet him at the park for a play date with the kids. It doesn't cost money, it's free. Go meet him for a drink instead of for dinner. And it might cost $2 or $5 instead of $20 or $30 or $40. There's ways that you can do that to cut down on the resources used and still do the work. Don't let that be a hindrance. Whatever the excuse is that pops into your brain as we're talking this morning, whatever comes into your brain where you're saying, I can't do that. I can't build those relationships with people. I can't influence people that way. Whatever that excuse is, throw it out. Throw it out. Because there's no excuse. There's no excuse that's valid in this. This is the work that Jesus has given all of us. This is what He has asked us to do. And this is what He is returning one day expecting to find that we have done. And I want to encourage you to commit to that. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 12, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You hear what Jesus is saying? About hospitality, about bringing people into our home, about inviting people to be a part of our life. He says, stop just inviting your friends and your family and those people that you know can repay. He says, don't invite just your rich neighbors that you know can repay you in some way. He says, when you make a feast, invite the lowly, invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame. In our terms and in our point this morning, I would say, invite those that you want to have a positive influence over. if all we do is invite Christians into our homes and spend time with Christians, that's a good time, and it's great. And we enjoy that. We love the fellowship, but no souls are going to be won in that. We're all already won. We want to be evangelistic. We've got to start branching out. Build those relationships with others. Integrate them in. Integrate them into a group of Christians. That's been successful in many places, in many different examples. When somebody who's a non-believer, who we're trying to reach, has been integrated into the group, becomes friends with several people of the church, is influenced in a positive way, we can see the transformation happen. And it's been done, and it's happened. Where eventually, that gospel is obeyed. And they're added to the church. You can be a part of that work. And I want to encourage you this morning as one thing to walk away with. There's nothing else that you walk away with this morning. I'd ask you to do this. Make a list. When you go home today, even if it's one name, or if it's 20 names, I don't care. Make a list. Write down the name of somebody that you know needs to hear the gospel and that you have the opportunity to try to influence. And then work on it. Take opportunity. Open up your life to them. Build that influence, that relationship with them. And work towards sharing the greatest gift that you've been given with them and being that profitable servant when Jesus our Lord returns. I want you to know this morning as we close, that same hospitality that we've been asked to show to others is the same hospitality that has been shown to us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus showed us the greatest amount of love when we were at our absolute worst. He didn't come to seek the righteous. He didn't come to save those that were already healed. He came to save those like you and me and everyone else in this world who have been afflicted by sin. And we have been invited to the greatest home that exists. That's that spiritual heavenly home. You and I have an invitation there. That hospitality has been extended to you and I to be a part of Jesus and God's home forever. John 14, 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus has invited you into his home for eternity. Are you willing to invite others who need his message into your home? Are you willing to open up your life, your time, and your resources to be that ambassador, bringing the message of reconciliation to those that need to hear it? I hope this morning that you've been encouraged to be a part of the evangelistic work. I hope this morning that you're willing to throw out all the excuses as invalid, and that you're willing to focus in on what can I do, who can I influence, and that you'll make that list and you'll start working through it. And if there's anything that I can do or that the church can do to assist you in that, ask, visit with us. And we're more than happy to help you in that work. If all of us can be a part of that, then hopefully we will see that positive growth as we put in consistent effort over time. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be a part of his family. You can do that if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're willing to change your life for him, you're willing to confess that belief and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian already, maybe we can assist you or help you in some way with a sin that you've been struggling with or with a need that you may have. We'd ask that you come forward, sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.